Right? That's all right. You know, I've titled my sermon this morning, Revelation of the Resurrection. But one of the things I had a revelation on this weekend, I have to tell you what, I had a revelation of Buckley's cough syrup this weekend. I don't know why I've never tried it before. I was telling the worship team this. But that is a vile mixture. That is truly awful. The commercials are absolutely very accurate. And I was going to the hockey game. When was the last hockey game? Was it Thursday or Friday? Whenever it was, here in town. And I didn't want to be coughing and disrupting the hockey game. So I didn't have anything to measure. And it says take 1 to 2 teaspoons. I'm not sure how much like a glug is, but I think it's more than a couple teaspoons because, oh, I was burping it up and it's just awful. So I had a revelation of Buckley's, but I didn't want to be coughing this morning again as well too. So I down we went this morning. Anyway, it works. It does. It works. It's good stuff. But if you don't have to take it, if your faith is enough, stick with that. I'm using faith and Buckley's right now. Thank you, Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we have the joy and honor to come into your presence this morning to study your Word, to let your Word speak to us, let your Word stir us, encourage us, lift our spirits, grow our faith, Lord. We thank you that your Word does so much to us, and so we come to your Word today with joy, eager to listen, eager to hear, eager to respond what you have for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us. May you speak through me this morning as I share your Word. I submit myself to the counsel of the Holy Spirit, and may all who hear the Word today, Lord, receive it with revelation and joy in your name. Amen. You know, one of the things I like doing is studying people's reactions. And I never really actually quite realized this until I was kind of thinking about it and kind of and giving this some consideration. But I like watching people's reactions. So I was talking about being at the hockey game, for example. One of the things that I enjoy, and I know this might just sound weird to you, but I enjoy watching the hockey on the ice. But I would have to say probably just as much, I like watching people enjoying a hockey game. And there's, I don't know this lady's name at all, but my father-in-law, Bill, has been going to quite a few games, and he's been kind of sitting in one spot, and there's a lady who kind of sits up behind him to the left, and she loves going to the Stampeders games. And so I've gotten to like a habit when the Stamps score, I just look at her, and I just like take it in, and she's just celebrating and having a great time. And to me, that's like even better than what's going on the ice. I just like want to watch her reaction. And this last game, I was going to, you know, I watched the first goal, and then Christian, I knew, was across the ice for me, and I had it in my mind, I said, as soon as the Stamps going, I look and see what Christian's reaction is. Well, they never scored after that, so I didn't get to see Christian's reactions, but I don't know, I just like watching reactions. I was thinking about this a little bit more, and when we were young, we would often visit my grandparents in Saskatchewan. We didn't have a TV at the time, but my brother Kelly and I used to like watching The Price is Right. Well, I was thinking, why do I like watching The Price is Right so much? It's because of people's reactions, right? They would just like freak out. Like, you know, even if they got to the front where they stood in front of the big pulpits or whatever, I mean, that was like, you'd think that they had won $1 million just when they had the chance to, like, you know, come up with the price of the jar of peanut butter or whatever. But if they actually won something, and then, like, if someone would like kiss Bob Barker, his reaction, like, that was awesome, right? He'd be, like, all embarrassed or whatever, right? And it's like, it was just a game of reactions. Another thing that I've spent time doing is, like, watching even reaction videos on YouTube, right? So hearing someone maybe, hearing a young child hear for the first time when they have an ear implant and seeing their reaction, that's powerful. I like fishing, so seeing someone's reaction to catching a monster fish. If I'm watching a YouTube video, I'm often focused on their reaction. And studying a reaction usually reveals what that person is believing about a situation, and it's a key indicator of their emotions, right? You can see what's going on, what their thought process is like, what they've been believing for by studying their reaction. And so I'm going to start off by reading just a group of verses about the resurrection, but I want you to pay attention to the reactions in this story. There's three people in particular, and just watch their reactions. This is not the whole story of the resurrection, but just a few verses in John 20. We're going to read from John 20, 1-9. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linens wrapping there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, so John in this case, also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. This passage of scripture is interesting. Now, we know this story is actually told in each of the Gospels. And there's different details that are pulled out. And we actually know from the other accounts that when Mary Magdalene saw that the stone had been rolled away and saw that the tomb was empty, an angel actually appeared to her and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're seeking Jesus, who was crucified. He has risen. Now go tell the others about it." But what did she say when she got to the disciples? So she was just flustered. She was overwhelmed. That was her reaction. So this angel tells her exactly what's happened. But she goes, and what does she tell the disciples? She says, "Someone's taken the Lord's body, and we don't know where they've put him." Did she even hear what that angel had said? She wasn't listening, right? She was so emotionally wrapped in this thing, and she was so overwhelmed that this angel appears, tells her, "Jesus is risen. The empty tomb's there is evidence." But she runs back, and she tells him, "I don't know where he is. Someone's taking him. His body is gone." And she still was not processing or able to process what had happened. Well, the disciples had a similar reaction. They just decided, you know, Peter and John decided to book it for the tomb. And I'm not sure if Peter and John had ever raced before, but John won. And I just have a funny picture in my mind of these, you know, fishermen, and they probably had long robes. I don't know if they hiked them up or what they did, but they probably had like claws streaming out the back, and they're just going, and Peter, for whatever reason, couldn't get there first. But it's interesting in verse 8, so when John reached the tomb first, he went in, and when he saw, then he believed, for until then, so until they saw the empty tomb and the fact that Jesus wasn't there, they hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. It was, you know, it was just too good to believe for them. They just were simply not able to process that information and even begin to have an understanding of what happened. But when they ran back, and then the disciples saw the empty tomb, then there started to be an understanding. Revelation started to come. It's interesting that their reactions, we were talking about reactions, right? Their reactions were, first of all, just utter disbelief. Just amazement, utter disbelief, and then great surprise as well, too. They were in mourning. This was the third day. And the person that they had loved, the person that they had spent so much time with over the last 3 years, really had been their entire existence, just spending time with Jesus, fellowshipping with Jesus. They were mourning his loss without any real understanding of what had happened. And at first, they totally missed the significance of what had happened there. The interesting thing is, not only at the empty tomb did the angel say what happened, but we know that Jesus himself has spent took many opportunities to tell the disciples, "Guys, here's what's going to happen to me." He told them exactly what was going to happen. Two examples from the book of Mark. This is Mark 8:31. "Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things." Peter didn't have a clue what Jesus was saying. He was hearing the words, but I don't know if he thought Jesus was off his rocker or Jesus didn't quite understand, you know, fully what his life mission was. But clearly Peter had an idea in his mind what Jesus' life mission was all about. And so when Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die and be raised up," Peter's thinking, "Well, that doesn't fit. That's not Jesus. That's not God's plan for him." And, you know, the verse that follows is the famous, "Get behind me, Satan," right? because Jesus didn't want any doubt and unbelief to interfere with the call of God in his life. Next chapter, we have a very similar thing. And Jesus, you know, we see in these verses, Jesus is taking time, taking special time to teach his disciples, guys, here's what's going to happen. Here's what God has called me to do. Here's how I'm going to obey the Father. So this is in Mark 9, verse 30. Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He'll be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. So Jesus is taking time to teach his disciples, instruct them, and we know that you know, they're hearing the words, but revelation is not coming. They just didn't understand what his life's mission was. I believe they had such a powerful belief that Jesus had come to establish a physical kingdom, right? We know that at that time, Palestine, that whole area was ruled by the Romans, and there was great oppression on those people. And so they saw Jesus as the deliverer, the Messiah, but they saw him as setting up an earthly kingdom. And an earthly king, just as he was getting ready to set up an earthly and establish an earthly kingdom, would not die. You know, that there's just no way that could drive it. So even though Jesus was saying that, they had such a preconceived notion of what Jesus' life on earth was going to look like and what his kingdom was going to look like, it was just did not compute. They just could not have revelation of it. And so that is obvious in their reactions of total disbelief and just total surprise that, first of all, that they're probably just absolutely blown away that he died, but then that he was risen from the grave. And so the question for us today then, as we get into this, first of all, is what is your reaction to the resurrection of Jesus? Is it profound gratitude? Is it amazement? Is it wonder? Is it questioning? Have you been a little bit ambivalent, perhaps? You know, perhaps you're a born-again believer, but this talk and this excitement about the resurrection, you're like, how does that fit in? Why is everyone so excited? You know, I was blessed this morning, I just want to say. I mean, I'm asking this rhetorical question, but you guys had a great response to the resurrection this morning as we stood in this church and clapped and shouted and raised our hands. And even Fallon, as you led us this morning, you know, those reactions to the resurrection bless me and encourage me. One of the things that I've found in my life, each year, I get more and more excited about Easter Sunday. Each year, I seem to get more excited about the resurrection because I'm getting more revelation on it. I'm getting more understanding of the significance, why it had to happen, what it means for me, how my life is affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened 2 years ago. And as you get more revelation, I believe your excitement grows, your anticipation for this day goes. You can't wait to celebrate it with other believers. And you understand what a precious and awesome moment it is, why it's the highlight of our year. Amen. So we want to have an understanding of the significance of the revelation. You know, it's great to know that God loves me. And some people, that's all they know. Well, what do you know? What do you know about Jesus? Well, I know that Jesus loves me. Others know a little bit more than that. So you could ask them, well, what do you know? What do you know about God? Or what do you know about Jesus? Well, I know that Jesus loves me and he died for my sins. Well, that's really good. We want to know that. But it doesn't stop there, right? Jesus loved us, and he died for our sins, but he rose again. And if he loved us but didn't die for our sins and didn't rise again, it wouldn't really matter, quite honestly. The finished work of Jesus includes the resurrection. And so there's great significance, there's great power in the resurrection. And when we understand it, and as we get more excited about it, I believe it brings new power, new significance into our lives. So let's just talk a little bit about the reason for the resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down just as Jesus had promised, right? Peter was there, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he had an opportunity to preach. He saw the crowds there, and the Bible says that when he saw the crowds, he decided to get up and preach his first sermon. Do you guys know this was only a few weeks that had passed, a few short weeks since the crucifixion and since Jesus had risen again. And then after he rose, he had spent some time with the disciples before he ascended to heaven. We're talking a few short weeks here. And a few weeks ago, we have someone who was confused and surprised and didn't understand really why Jesus had to die and why he rose again. And now we have Peter preaching with boldness and anointing. Something's happened here where Peter has gotten a revelation of the resurrection. Let's just read his account of the resurrection. We're going to read in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. I'll skip a couple verses. But this is Acts 2, 22. "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew that would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, 'I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence.'" Verse 32, "God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour on us, just as you see and hear today." Praise God. Peter now had a revelation of the resurrection. And if he hadn't been in the scriptures before, you could tell he had been in the scriptures now. We know Jesus studied the prophecies about himself and spent time reading manuscripts and time in the temple, in the synagogue, reading the prophecies, lots of time in Isaiah, and obviously the Psalms as well. And this particular prophecy, Peter got a hold of this, and he understood it, and he understood that King David wasn't just talking about himself, but he was making a prophetic statement about Jesus, that Jesus was not going to be allowed to rot in the grave, but God would raise him up. And what a change in Peter, right? So he's, a few short weeks, he's totally confused, he's not sure what's going on, and here he is, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching with boldness and anointing. Look what God has done. He's got a revelation of the resurrection. It was the love of Jesus that led him to the cross. We know that. It was the love that drew Jesus to the cross. It was the blood of Jesus that paid the price for our sins. We know that as well, right? It's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us new life. Amen. So the love of Jesus brought him to the cross. The blood of Jesus paid for our sins, paid the penalty we could not pay for ourselves. But it's the resurrection that raised Jesus to new life that gives us new life. Without Jesus being resurrected, there is new life. There is no life. Right? If Jesus stays in the grave, if he's not raised up by the power of the Holy Spirit, if God does not raise him out of there, death wins, hell wins, the grave wins. Because Jesus was raised to new life, that's why we have confidence, that's why we rejoice, that's why you and I are here as believers. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that's why you have new life. Amen? It's the new life that Jesus gave us. Jesus was... speaking of Jesus, Paul says this in Romans. This is Romans 4:25. "He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." He was raised to life to make us right with God. The resurrection is the evidence of our justification. It's our assurance. It's our guarantee. The price has been paid. We are now righteous before the Father. We've been, the debt of sin has been totally paid, and that's not hanging over us anymore. I like how that verse is written in the Passion Translation. This is Romans 4:25, again, the Passion Translation. "Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God." He was raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God. So if you're ever wondering, why is the resurrection so important? Why are people excited about the resurrection? Why should I be excited about the resurrection? It's your proof. It's the evidence that you've been made right with God. Amen? That's exciting. Joseph Prince has a little story that I read this week, just an illustration that kind of maybe would help us understand this a little bit. I was going to maybe change it up a little bit. I thought, you know, I'll just read his illustration. It's good. Let's say you're living in a foreign country. One day, you happen to break a major rule of the land. You appeal to the king for mercy. He says, a rule is a rule. I can't bend the rule for you. What will others say about my integrity? However, if you can find a substitute to take your punishment, 3 months in jail, I will allow it. By God's grace, you find a willing substitute. He goes to prison on your behalf, and you don't see him for some time. Days, weeks, and months pass by. Now, how or when will you know that your crime has been fully paid for? When will you ever be able to rest easy regarding your crime? It's when you see your substitute walking free again. When you see him out of prison, you'll know that the sentence has been fully served. You'll know that you're now justified, and no one can bring a charge against you for the crime you committed. No longer are you afraid of the king or his guards coming after you, because you know that the one who is punished in your place is walking free. He's the evidence of your freedom. Good illustration, isn't it? So Jesus was our substitute. We know this. He paid the debt we could not pay. He bore the sin of our entire lives. He put them on Jesus. The Bible says, you know, Jesus was punished because our sins were put on him until God was satisfied. And then because God was so pleased with the obedience of Jesus that he was obedient unto death, even the cross, he raised him from the dead, raised him to new life, and we get to join in the resurrection. We get to join in that new life as well. Isaiah 53, again, is a powerful prophetic word that paints this picture of Jesus taking the pain and penalty for our sin, and then God being pleased with him and raising him to life. I find it absolutely so amazing that God was speaking to his prophets hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, with such clarity and such detail, exactly what was going to happen to Jesus, exactly what his mission in life was, exactly why he was sent to earth. This is Isaiah 53. We're going to read verses 10 to 12. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. That's us. Amen. For he will bear all their sins. Verse 12, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Praise God that Jesus was willing to be obedient to death. Amen. Do you know that Jesus went to the cross by faith? He had to have faith that God was going to raise him from the dead, right? What did he have faith in? He had faith in the Word of God, the Scripture that I just read to you, these prophecies that King David wrote, the prophecies of Isaiah and other prophets who prophesied what was going to happen. I believe that was the Word of God, Holy Spirit revealing those prophetic words to Jesus, and Jesus getting a hold of that. Maybe he kept them in his back pocket. Maybe he kept them in a side pouch of his saddle of his donkey or whatever. But I think he spent time on those words. And when he was, you know, if the enemy ever would try and come and bring any doubt or discouragement, I think Jesus preempted that. He just went back and said, you will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave, or I will enjoy a good life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in my hands. And thank you, Lord, that you were going to raise me up so I can bring many sons to righteousness. I believe he declared those words, and faith arose, and he went to the grave in faith so you and I could be righteous. Amen? So the resurrection and the empty tomb is forever our assurance. It's forever the evidence that we've been fully justified. Let's just talk a little bit about the power of the resurrection. So what happened to Jesus after his resurrection and his ascension to heaven? Paul lays it out really clearly, Ephesians 1:19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus, pulled him out of the grave, out of the tightest grasp that hell could have, that power is available to you and me because of Jesus. Every person, it says, to anyone who believes. So if you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've made that choice to believe, then that power is available to you. If you haven't made that decision, you just have to believe. You just have to believe that Jesus loved you, that his blood died and paid the penalty for your sins when he died. And then thirdly, you just have to believe that he rose again, that because he rose and was raised to new life, you also were raised to new life. Now your spirit is raised and you are seated there at the right hand of the Father with Jesus. And that's what this verse says, that Jesus rose to life. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Here's the thing. In Christ, we are seated with Jesus. I know we know this, but we need to be reminded of this, people. We need reminders that our spirit is right there with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He was raised up. We were raised up with him. When we get excited about this, it changes our reaction, doesn't it? It gets us excited. It gets us pumped up to dwell and to think about everything that Jesus has done for us. Just continuing those verses, a little bit later on in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 then, 4-6. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. You don't ever have to question this. Your spirit is seated right there with Jesus in the heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father. That's the power of the resurrection. You are seated with Christ. And here's the thing. That's the real you. Right? We talked about this, that we are a body, soul, and a spirit. What's the real us? The part of us that's going to live on in eternity? It's our spirit, right? It's not our body. It's not our soul. It's not our mind, will, and emotions. It's our spirit. That's the real you. That's the real you and me. And our spirit is at the highest place of honor and authority and power because we are seated right with Jesus, united with him at the right hand of the Father. That ought to mean something with us. That ought to change the way we live, change the way we see situations, totally change our perspective of challenges, things that we're facing. When we remember that the real me, the real part of me, the eternal part of me, is seated at the right hand of the Father with the power and the authority and the positioning that Jesus has. His authority is our authority. His position is our position. Nothing to do with what we've done. Everything to do with what he's done for us to raise us up with him. Amen? So back to Ephesians then. Here's this position that we're talking about. Ephesians 1:21. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. So in this world and in the world to come, both worlds, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. This verse is so clear. Jesus has been raised to a position of authority. But Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of believers, right? And so that authority and that position that God has given Jesus, it's for you and I. Amen? And it's not just for us to hear and not have an understanding. It's for you and I to have an understanding and a revelation on and then use it. It's meant to be used right here, right now, because we have that authority and that position here in this world, not just in the world to come. The scripture is very clear about that. And we are made full and complete in Christ. So powerful. Colossians, another letter written by Paul, Paul just lays this out again, and it's interesting how many times he talks about this, the power of the resurrection, but how complete and perfect and full we are in Christ, and that Christ is the head, and we're the body, and because the head is perfect and fully redeemed and fully restored and given all power and authority, and we're the body, we come along. Where the head goes, we're right there with it. Amen? Colossians 8:18-20. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Excuse me. Need more Buckleys, obviously. As Christ is the head of the church, you know, in the physical realm, the condition of the head more than any other part of the body determines the health and well-being of the body. Amen? Have you ever heard someone ask in a situation when someone's not doing well, where's their head at? Our head is Christ, right? So if anyone ever asks you, where's your head at, what's your answer? My head's at the right hand of the Father, fully redeemed, fully restored, all power, all authority. And in Christ, I'm right there with him. Amen? Christ the head has brought new life to you and I. This is powerful. The head's complete, not lacking anything. And we're right there with him. I'm not done. Almost, but I'm not. My plan wasn't to sing this morning. I told Ken, I said, don't turn my mic up. I'm just going to ad-lib the words or sort of pretend I'm singing because I'm saving my voice for the sermon. But it's your guys' fault because when you start worshiping, it draws an anointing. I'm singing. I'm just giving her there. Praise God. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Remember, Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. He's been raised up. Because he's been raised up, we've been raised up. Colossians 3, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You got that? Remember how we said the real you is in heaven? The real you is seated at the right hand of the Father? Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. Praise God. We've been raised to new life. This last verse, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. When is that talking about? Is that talking about way out there in eternity? Or is Christ being revealed right now all over this earth? He is, isn't he? You know, I used to read this verse and think, when Christ is who your life is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Guys, we're the ones who reveal him to the world. That's the power of the resurrection. When we have a revelation of it, everything that Christ has done for us, and how he's raised us, how he's raised us up with him, and how we're seated in heavenly places, that gets us excited. We want to tell other people about it. We want to say, do you know what God has done for me? Do you know what Jesus has done for me? Do you know how he's helping me? That's revealing him to the world. And then we share in God's glory, his power, his presence, and his goodness. I want you guys to understand that and hold that so tightly. Whenever you think of the resurrection, think of the reason, think of the significance, but remember the power it gives you. Amen? Remember, it's not just some factoid in the Bible. It is absolutely essential to salvation. And it should have everything to do with how you live your life right here, right now. The power, the authority, the finished work of Jesus. It wasn't just salvation, but we know it was healing, it was provision, it was wholeness in all areas. Even healing from bad coughs. Praise God. But this revealing is happening all over the world right now. And we're supposed to be the ones doing it. We are the messengers. We are the ones. And when we get a revelation about it, then the way we think about it changes. Our reaction to the resurrection, we read the scriptures. We want to show, we want to dance, we want to get up and just sing a song and cheer and whatever. Whatever our reaction is. Because it's truly amazing what Jesus has done for us. Amen? I think I'm done now. Let's stand. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we honor your presence here in this place. Lord, we thank you that you've been helping us this morning. Helping us get a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding of your plan, that mysterious plan that was hidden for so long, but you unveiled it to a watching world. And Lord, now we can look back, and with revelation of your word and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we can say, what a wonderful plan it was. How precious was your plan that you would send your Son to earth to die for our sins, that the love of Jesus would lead him willingly to the cross. That Jesus had the faith to go to the cross with the unshakable belief that you would raise him from the dead. Lord, we thank you that our sins are paid. We thank you that debt's in full. We thank you that our substitute, the one who paid the sins, is walking around a free man. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And because we are in Christ, the real us, that part of us that is hidden with you, is right there at the right hand of the Father as well, with the position and the authority that you've given to Jesus. Lord, let it change our lives. Let it change our perspective. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the ability to have this revelation, and through that, we can think about the things of heaven, not on earth. Not that we're totally ignoring earth, but we're excited about the possibility of the realities of heaven being manifested in earth right here, right now. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience a measure of heaven on this earth, Lord. So we thank you for salvation. We thank you for healing. We thank you for the blessing. We thank you for wholeness. We thank you for provision, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are our source. You've done so much, Lord. But not only have you redeemed us, Lord, but you cause us, Lord, to walk in abundance. So, Lord, that we get to share this message of goodness with the whole world. We get to reveal your goodness, your power, and your presence to the world, Lord. Let it be. Lord, let this revelation stir and let it bubble out. Let it come out and just overflow of our lives, Lord. Give us new power, new strength, new joy, new peace as we have greater revelation of the reason for the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. You know, if you're here,